All right, tonight is the book of Micah. Turn your Bible to the book of Micah, please. And I was thinking, there's not much in the book of Micah, so maybe I'll study the book of Nahum, too. Didn't go that far. Okay, we are continuing in our study of the Jesus in the Bible, and now we are in the Jesus in Micah. Let's start. I used to think that third world countries or the poor immoral countries, the one which have the corrupt government. To my surprise, in the last 8 years, right in front of our eyes, our federal government becoming one of them. Just thoroughly corrupt. Right become wrong, wrong become right. Because they were getting away with all of that because mainstream media choose to close their eyes. Because what the federal government is doing is beneficial for those media. Society in the ancient southern kingdom, Judah, was rapidly changing from rural to urban. What am I saying? Let me explain. In defiance to the law of Moses, wealthy and greedy people were buying up small family farms and developing huge land holdings, which created a serious economic problem for the poor. Having come from the farming community, Micah became their voice for the oppressed poor and rebuked the selfish rich people and the government officials who were in the wealthy people's payroll. Amos echoed the same message as we studied in the last week. Micah saw the coming judgment of the northern kingdom Israel under Assyria in 722 BC, as well as the fall of Jerusalem and Judah under Babylonians in 606 through 596 BC. And you may say, why 11 years? Because they were invaded three times. Not just once, three times. Micah sought to call the Jews back to the faithful worship of Jehovah God and sincere obedience to his covenant. But they refused to listen, and he pled for the social justice and concern for the helpless, but the people would not repent. We'll start at chapter 1, verse 1 of Micah, please. Father, we come to your presence and seeking your guidance, asking you to give us wisdom, that we may understand what you want us to do. Most of all, we want to see Jesus. The Word of God itself, as you wrote, pointing us to Jesus, so that we may follow his example and imitate him, as Apostle Paul said. I love the way he said, follow my example as I follow the example of the Lord. Father, we are asking you to open our heart to receive your wisdom and truth, not our own ways or man's opinion. We're asking your will be done in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Stop there, please. Again, like the prophet Nahum that will show up in the next book, we don't know much about the author of this book, Micah. The name of Micah is an abbreviated form of Micaiah. It means, who is like the Lord or who is like Jehovah? It's the same meaning, like English name, Michael. Actually, Michael originates from the Hebrew word Micaiah El. What is El in the Hebrew word? Anyone know? El. Huh? Speak up. It means God. El Shaddai. Or Daniel. El. E-L is usually, usually finish or the start that represents God. Even though we don't know much about him, we can tell he had a strong sense of his own calling as a prophet. Micah 3:8, please. Micah 3:8. But truly, I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his. Some people are just know, they have a conviction of their calling. Micah was from the city of Moresheth, which is located about 25 miles southwest of the Jerusalem. Verse 1 tells us that Micah was prophesying during the time of the last half of the 8th century by stating the time of the Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah in Judah and Amos and Hosea in Israel. Some people call the book of Micah as a miniature of Isaiah because almost same style of writing and the same style of message. Go to chapter 2 of Micah, please, verse 1. Now we see Jesus in here. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet the fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Verse 3, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk heartily, for this is an evil time. Mosaic law required to sell one's property within the tribe, within families. If they disobeyed, they defiled God's law and bring forth, they invite God's judgment. If anyone sold their family property, and it is only until what time? The year of Jubilee, exactly. 50 years. After the year of Jubilee, what? What happened to them? It goes back to the original owner. That is God's way. The riches cannot oppress the poor people and take advantage of them. And it's helping, it's way to helping stabilizing economy. But greedy and wealthy people of Micah days bent on acquiring large land on which they could enslave the poor. In turn, they made a huge profit with a little bit of investment. How they do that? They used the government official. They make a plan at night in bed, and then in the morning, using government official and brutal force and violence, they took away the land from the poor people. It never happens in America, right? Yeah. It mattered a little to these greedy people that they took away the farm illegally and evicted people from their homes mercilessly. They practiced the world vision of the golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rules, right? They forgot that the Lord owns every land. And he's the one who makes the Lord, and the Lord has a compassion on the oppressed and helpless people. Listen, please. Privilege brings responsibility, and responsibility brings accountability. The prophet held the government and the people of Israel accountable for the two particular sins. One is covetousness. Second one is listening to the false prophets. We still have a false prophets. I'm sure I mentioned his name, like a Joel Osteen. He's a modern-day false prophet. And why do I say that? Because he tells people there's pretty much there's no sin. Everything you do is just hunky-dory with God. God's word doesn't tell us that we just fall into sin without any premises. We give in to temptation first. That is when we start to sin. Can you say that with me? Intentionally. Say it again. Intentionally and strategically. James, half-brother of Jesus, the pillar of the early Jerusalem church, nailed in his book. James chapter 1, please. Verse 13, please. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Did you get that? By his own desires. It doesn't say he was forced. His own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bring forth death. Yeah, death comes down the road. You know, that old comedian's phrase, the devil made me to do it, right? That doesn't count. Yeah. God doesn't accept that excuse. Temptation itself is not a sin, but giving in to it is. Our Lord Jesus was tempted more than any human. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights straight without anyone's intervention in the wilderness. And he was tempted by Satan himself. But Jesus has never sinned. Before you think, oh, that's different. It's not a problem because he's God. No, remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. He had a flesh and blood just like you and me. He had a desire just like you and me. But he chose not to sin against God. And how did he fight? What kinds of weapon did he use? It is written. It is written. It is written. Could he use his divine power to fight back against Satan? Yes. But if that's the case, we wouldn't be able to fight back like that Jesus did. So Jesus used a human weapon to fight back. Are you with me on that? Whenever, I encourage people, those who have addiction, I ask them, when you addiction come along, cry out to Jesus. That's just simple name of Jesus. Just say, Jesus, help me. And they look at me like, so? And I tell them, there's a power in the name of Jesus. You call out the name of God, and he will help. And don't sit there and continue in that same circumstance, same situation. Get up, walk away. And all this time, I heard nothing but the excuse. But last man's conference, I was sitting next to, our church people tell me to come sit with us. And I usually tell them no, because there are 250 guys. And I'm trying to make myself available to anyone who wants to talk to me. And this young man sitting next to me one breakfast, Saturday morning breakfast, was Saturday or Sunday, one of those days. He, almost at the end of breakfast, he said, do you remember that you prayed for me? I thought, no. I pray for many guys when I get there. Average 20 to 30 guys. So there's no way I'm going to know anyone. I'm going to remember. And besides, I've been going there for 20-some years. I cannot remember all the guys I came across. He said, I had an addiction problem with the pornography. And I asked you about that. And he said, Let me give you a secret. It wasn't a secret. It sounds cooler. And I told him what I just told you guys. When you face addiction, call out the name of Jesus. And get up, walk away from that place. He said, by the power of God, I conquered my thou. Bless your heart. And previously, some other people, when I talk with those who have addiction problem, they come up with an excuse. Well, whenever I get together with the family, they all drink, so I drink. Well, don't go hang around with the family then. If they all they do is a drinking. I don't get it. Jesus was 100% human while he was 100% God. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Bottom line is, nobody make you to do what you do. You choose to do. I choose to do. You follow me? Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. Exactly. Back to Micah. Back to Micah. Chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Verse 13. I want you to underline that first sentence. The one who breaks open will come up before them. Underline that, please. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They'll break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Stop there. Each day I realize that our great sin cannot out-sin our God's grace and love. Yes, where the sin abounded, His grace abounded much more, as Romans 5:20 says. Though these Israelites sinned against the Lord greatly, He still promised to them His restoration through the Messiah. How wonderful is it to do that, right? The one, I actually underlined, the one who breaks open will come up before them in verse 12, can be translated as a title. Any of you guys have a new King Jimmy version? Okay. What does it say? Does it say the breaker? Verse 12. You're not there yet, bro? No. Chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 13. Yeah. There you go. The breaker. You know, that is proper translation. We can see this more obscure but no less precious messianic title of Jesus. One of the Jesus' titles is the Morning Star and Breaker. That's all one of the messianic titles of Jesus. In this office, Jesus is the captain and the leader of his people, advancing in front of his flock. As a shepherd, he is leading his sheep to the pasture. All right, this time go to chapter 5, please. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old from everlasting. Underline that two words, please, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for now he shall be great to the end of the earth. And this one shall be, note that word as well. This is a picture of the Bethlehem. I don't know if you can see the cities over there. I took that photo before we, about from Jerusalem is 5.5 miles. We probably went there about 2 miles, maybe a little further. We couldn't go in at the time when we were visiting the Israel because it was pretty much Arab occupied at the time. It was not a good, those Arab people are not in good mood with Americans. And so the tour guide, Lieutenant Colonel, he's a colonel now, retired from the reserve, and Ronnie Simone said it best not going. So, okay, whatever you say. I didn't feel like to be a hostage. In this time of humiliation on the foreign power, God would raise up the great ruler in from humble place, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was well known as the hometown of King David, the greatest king of Israel. Yet it was never a great or influential city. It was truly little among the thousands of this town in towns in Israel. However, God chose it as the birthplace of the Messiah, the ruler in Israel. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Of course, you guys know that Jesus called himself, I am the bread of life, in John chapter 6, verse 35. In Matthew chapter 2, as we studied in last Sunday, wise men from the east came to King Herod. And he said, there's a king, new king in Israel. It's a child. And King Herod said, I'm paraphrasing, okay, go find the where he is, so that I can come and worship him as well. After these wise men left, and King Herod asked his own smart people, chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, okay, where would that be? Those smart people, right off the bat, quote this verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, saying that it is the Bethlehem. Like I said, from Jerusalem, it's literally walking distance. In few hours, you could be, on foot, you could be at Bethlehem. If they've been waiting for Messiah all this time, shouldn't they get up on their feet and go down, or get on the horse, get there faster? Wouldn't that be a mindset, right? You know, they've been waiting for the Messiah, but they didn't care. They had the knowledge of Messiah on the tip of their tongues, but their love for him was far from their heart. The prophecy was written about 700 years before our Savior's birth. So 2,700 years from now. It's 2,700 years ago. Yet in this prophecy, the Lord is speaking to us both past and future of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is what? Alpha and Omega. What does it mean? Beginning and the end. That means he transcended the timing. That's why I asked you to note that word from everlasting in verse 2. Before the time ever existed, before time came into presence, Jesus was there. John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he existed as the second person of the Trinity. At that time, was his name Jesus? No. Jesus was his earthly name. Before, he was just Son of God, the Son of God. And he was existing with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, before anything, before the creation of the universe. Then we find the sixth word in verse 5 that points to another title of the Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace. Go back to verse 5, please. And this one shall be what?
Peace.
This one shall be peace. We get another title of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, right? From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. During the millennial kingdom, there will be absolute peace and security through our Lord Jesus. That means there won't be any bickering. That means there won't be any road rage. That means there won't be any argument at the family get-together. And there won't be any wars among nations. By the way, do you know anyone who fulfill his or her own birth prophecy? I don't. The following probability was taken from the Peter Stoner in his book Science Speaks. Moody Press came out in 1957. To show that the coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. Only person within us, among us, who can understand what I'm talking about is our math professor Bill over there. Stoner, I'm just going to read it to you. You have that thing in there. Peter Stoner said that by using modern science of probability in reference to Jesus' 8 prophecies, including his birth prophecy, we find that the chance that any man might have to live down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecy is 1 in 1,017. So we don't get it, right? So if you put the zeros behind, there will be that many zeros. 1 in gazillion zeros, right? That's the odd. So to explain that thing, in order to help us understand this staggering probability, Stoner illustrated by supposing that we take 1,017 gazillion silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. They will cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver, right? And now mark one. You choose one, mark it with whatever smiley face, I don't care what it is, and toss it within the state of Texas, filled with the 2 feet deep silver coin, and stir all of them completely. It can be on the top, it can be in the middle, it can be on the bottom, or it can be on the El Paso side. Who knows, right? And then you let one person go into the state of Texas, drop them in the Dallas, or central location, or whatever that is, and say, okay, go whichever direction you want to go and dig out however deep you want to dig. And you pick out one coin, and that should be marked one. That's the probability. Can that person pick that one? No. That's impossible, practically, right? That's just 8 prophecies. So what chance would he have of gaining the right one? The same chance the prophet would have had writing 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. And the Stoner didn't stop there. He said, okay, that's just 8. What about 48 prophecies of Jesus? 48 prophecies. That would be 1 in 10,157. Or 1 in that many zeros. I have to make sure that I got the correct numbers. What do you call that, Bill? Yeah, he has a chance. You know, some people can say the fulfilled one's death. Yeah, I can say I'm going to commit suicide and I can commit suicide, right? That's a fulfillment. But you cannot really fulfill your birth. Would you agree? And Jesus had more than 48 prophecies that he fulfilled it. It was a constant fulfillment. Like I said, it takes more faith to be an atheist than being a Christian. All right. For the rest of chapter 5, Micah turns his camera back and forth between the destruction of Israel's current enemy, Assyria, and their future enemies. As the Lord promised that he would protect Israel to the end. You know, last few days, news been buzzing. Well, actually, Fox is the one pretty much is talking about. All the other the mainstream media don't talk about a whole lot. The absenting in the new UN Security Council. All this time, and ever since the UN was formed, United States always had the back of Israel. But this time, by stepping aside, not voting, they didn't veto the Security Council's measure. They passed the measure. They literally turned back on Israel. What the Obama did is pretty much he doused the relationship between Israel and the United States with the gasoline. And as he walking out, as he's leaving the office, he light up the match and toss it over the back and let it burn. That's what he did. That's not the only thing, of course, he's doing. And he's doing everything he can to spread his agenda. Environmental agenda, liberal agenda, everything he can. It doesn't matter what he does. God's going to correct everything. And Mr. Obama is going to regret everything he did. God has not cast aside his people, the Jewish people. For today, there is a believing remnant of the Jews in the church. We call them Messianic Jews. I call them perfect Jews. They are physically Jews and they are spiritually Jews. One day, God will gather unbelieving Jewish nation to their land and cause them to experience the great suffering and then reveal himself to them and give them a birth of the new nation. Is this 1948 thing? No, it's coming. Again. The prophet saw that day in his spiritual eyes and tried to convey his message to the people of that day, but they would not listen. They cannot even comprehend what's going to happen next day. How can they comprehend what's going to happen 2,700 years from then? Folks, Christians today look for Jesus to return to gather his people to himself, then establish his righteous kingdom. Here is the main goal for the prophecy, folks. Main goal for the prophecy. Future hope are to produce the present holiness. Please do not study the prophecies for the sake of scratching your itch bone of the prophecy. If that's all you care about it, you are studying the prophecy with the wrong motive. Studying reason for the prophecy is to live holy life. And you may say, what does it mean? If you know when Jesus is going to come back soon, would you do wrong thing? If you know Jesus can come back in the next 5 minutes, would you go to continue in sin? No. The idea of Jesus coming back soon keep us on our spiritual toes. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Last verse. I promise. 2 Peter chapter 3. Jim Manning, what did you do with my 2 Peter chapter 3? You didn't like it? Took it out. Good for you. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works of that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of a person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Amen. This verse reminds me of my encounter with a couple of Jehovah's Witness people. I was doing TDY, temporary duty, in Albuquerque to help out their graphic designer. And I was working late. The custodian people came. It's a young couple. All American, typical all American people. And this guy, young guy, said, I'm an elder of a Jehovah's Witness, because he saw my Bible on the desktop. He said, so are you? He said, yes. At the time I was teaching Bibles, doing the Bible study at the prison ministry. Anyway, he said, do you know end of the world is coming? So I said, oh yes, I know. And he said, are you ready? So I said, yes, I am. He said, what about you? And he said, yeah, when the Lord returns and make everything into paradise, we'll have a flower bed in front of our home, and blah, blah, blah. He went on. And so I said, do you know when the Lord comes back in the day of the Lord, he will burn up the heaven and earth? And then I stopped, gave just long enough pause. Where are you going to have a flower bed when the earth is burned up? That's the best way to evangelize for the people with the cult. Throw them a question. It's like you throwing this chunk of rock into the lake. All of a sudden, there's a ripple. And the next day, he came back with armed with the thought, but he didn't last long, because it's in the Bible. You cannot deny, it said, go back to verse 10, please. In which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, the element will be melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and work that are in it will be burned up. How are you going to go? If someone said, well, that's analogy, that's the allegorical analogy, then you should take the rest of them with the allegorical analogy, not literally. Where do you draw the line? This is one is allegorical, and that one is literal. You don't understand the Word of God that way. You take the Word of God literally. When it's symbolism, you take it as a, treat it as symbolism. You never treat the Word of God allegorically. You with me on that? So, are you guys ready for His return? Yeah, trying to be theological. Yes, he's right. His return, I meant the rapture. Or the, if the Lord tarries, if we die, would you be ready? Be ready to go to see Him any moment of the day. That's why He said, be watchful and pray. Amen?